ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You see, he's speaking of unity here, not identity. If you read the next verse, and that's what people, you know, they pick and choose verses to make their point. But read what's going on. Read the flow. Read what's going on here. Because when you see what the Jews have to say, you know that they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, that he is Almighty God. By their response, you don't even have to know Hebrew or Greek. You just read it. So here the shepherd speaks, and now we're going to see the Jewish religious leaders respond. Look at verse 31 here in John 10. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Do you think they knew what he was saying? Absolutely. They just didn't agree with it, and they were going to stone him. I and my Father are one. And it says that they were picking up stones to stone him, what? Again. Well, this seemed to be a common practice for the Jewish religious leaders, because they didn't like him. They wanted them to stone him to death. And the reason being, and we'll see as we get to verse 33 that they were doing this, is because they said, you being a man, make yourself equal with God. That's the problem. In their minds, he broke the law. He was blasphemous, saying that he was God. And so the penalty for that was stoning. And that's why they were picking up stones. But it wasn't the timing yet. You see, we're still 4 months from the cross. We still have some time. So we'll see what Jesus is going to do as we read on. But it's interesting when people have nothing to stand upon. They don't share, because they have no words to justify what they're doing, so they just pick up stones. Or in our day, what they do is they yell, scream, use all kinds of vulgar words at you, and walk away. I was just talking with my son yesterday, and he was dealing with someone who was a Christian getting into New Age and all that, and my son was trying to share with him, you know, how wrong that was, and, you know, forget the meditating, you know, and all that other stuff. And all of a sudden he got really mad and started yelling and using some words and walked away. And I said to my son, I said, you know, Joe, do you know why he walked away and used those words? Because he had nothing to stand upon. He couldn't say, well, the Bible says. All he could do is yell at you, use vulgar words, and walk away. And we see that so often today. When people, when I dealt with this guy on the phone about, you know, Jesus not being God, he's trying to tell me, he was yelling at me. And I said, you know, if you're really trying to convert me, that's probably not the way to do it. That's what ends up happening. And we just, you know, for us, or for Jesus, this is what's going on here. They understood completely what Jesus said. It's tragic today that there's so many people that miss what Jesus is saying here and come up with their own ideas about it. Jewish religious leaders responded by, we're going to stone you to death. But then Jesus is going to do something. He's going to ask them the question. And look at verse 32. Look at this question. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Don't you love Jesus? He gets right to the heart of the issue here. It's a great question. What good works? What have I done to offend you? I mean, I healed the lame, opened the eyes of the blind, raised the dead, healed the leper, opened the mouth of the mute, on and on and on. I've done all these things. Why are you stoning me? Well, their response in verse 33, the rejection of Jesus. The Jews answered him saying, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Again, that's so interesting to me, right? Jesus is doing all these miracles, something that the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah. And they said, well, we're not going to stone you for good works. Understand, all those good works were done because he is God. That should have stopped you right there. But no, we don't believe that, so we're going to stone you. You're just a man. But how can a man do the things that Jesus did? Wow. Now, there are some, like the Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that these Jewish religious leaders misunderstood what Jesus said. Think about that. If someone misunderstood what I said and they were going to, you know, pick up a stone and throw it at me, I think I'd say, hey, wait a minute, that's not what I meant, right? Don't you think Jesus would have done that? Hey, guys, you know, you're wrong here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not God. But he didn't say that. They didn't misunderstand him. They knew, they heard it perfectly, but they didn't believe that God became man to save them from their sin. And now we're going to see in Jesus' defense. Look at verse 34. Then Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now, this sometimes is a little confusing, but let me see if I can kind of clear it up, because this is really important. The Mormons pick up on this and they go to Psalm 82 and they use this as proof text that they could be gods. And one day they're going to have their own planet to populate and rule over. I guess the guys get to do this. The women are just bearing the children, so, you know. But also we see in New Age, right? New Age tells us, hey, we're going to be gods. And I think that's the premise of the end times, that the world will believe, the people will believe that they are gods. You can see Matthew 24, because I think that's the whole idea there. And so they take this out of Psalm 82, and there are so many Christians today that believe Mormons are Christian. They believe in Jesus. It's a different Jesus, guys. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. He's a created being, Jesus. Brigham Young, the successor to Joseph Smith, spoke on June 8, 1873, and this is what he said. The devil told the truth, Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. I do not blame Mother Eve. I would not have had her miss eating the forbidden fruit for anything in the world. Why? Because eating of this fruit enabled her to become God, along with Adam. Is that what the Bible says? I mean, was it a good thing when Adam and Eve sinned? No, it was not. Just read the story. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, said, the fall of man came as a blessing in disguise. I never speak of the part Eve took in this fall as sin, nor do I excuse Adam of sin. We can hardly look upon anything resulting in such benefits as being sin. So sin is okay. There's blessings to it. Are you kidding me? You see how bizarre this is? Mormonism is based upon the words of the serpent, according to what they have said to Eve and told her and Adam that they shall be gods. How do Mormons feel about Christians? Because a lot of, like I said, Christians see Mormons as Christians. Brigham Young said, all Christians are groveling in darkness, and that the Christian's God is the Mormon's devil. So, yeah, they don't agree with us. I mean, I don't understand it. What they believe is against the Word of God. Now, is Psalm 82 really talking us about us being God? No. Psalm 82, verses 6 and 8. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of their princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. In other words, God's not going to share his glory with anyone. There's only one God who's manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the whole point here? What is Jesus speaking out of Psalm 82? Well, yeah, in a sense he is, but what he says in verse 34 is really important. Is it not written in what? Oh, your law. The Psalms are not the law. Psalms are poetic books. What is he talking about the law? Well, he's talking about the Pentateuch, right? In Exodus 21:22. Look at how this plays out. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges or Elohim determine. Judges, Elohim in the Hebrew gods. Exodus 22:8. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges, the Elohim, to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Now, what does that mean? Are these judges gods? Well, first of all, the judges in Israel represented God before the people. They had power over life and death depending upon the sentence. Now, they were handing out God's punishment to the people for their actions. And that's why they're called gods or Elohim. Not literally God, but acting in the place, representing him before the people, they were human judges. I mean, he even said they're going to die like men, because they are men. And what Jesus is doing here, by bringing Psalm 82 and speaking of the law also, is he's arguing from the lesser, the earthly judge, to the greater, the judge over all the earth, Jesus. And so if they call these earthly men gods, how much more is it to call Jesus God? That's the point he's making. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, though these people held high offices and were called Elohim gods, they were only humans and would be judged for their sins. Privilege brings responsibility, and responsibility brings accountability. Jesus quoted Psalm 82:6 and John 10:34-36 to defend his own claim to be the Son of God. For if the Lord called gods the imperfect human judges chosen by men, how much more should Jesus Christ be called the Son of God, he who was set apart by the Father and sent to earth? In spite of their titles and offices, these judges would die like any other human and pay the price for their sins. When the Lord comes to judge the earth, no one will escape. His sentence will be just. Asaph's prayer in Psalm 82:8 echoes the church's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth as it is in heaven. Absolutely. And think about this. Jesus is standing, the God of all creation is standing before these false religious teachers judging them. That's the problem. They knew the truth. They just rejected it. And I think about scientists today and how brilliant these guys are. And they see the complexity of life and they see how life just can't evolve from nothing. But they reject it. They suppress that truth to believe a lie in evolution. They're accountable. And that's just like people today. You know, I don't know how pastors can teach and not believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know how pastors can teach and not believe in the blood atonement. Because you're not saved if you don't believe in the blood atonement. They're false teachers. Now, Jesus, I believe, claimed to be God once again here. How do you think the Jewish religious leaders are going to respond? Again, it's always interesting to see what Jesus says and how they respond. It gives you an idea that they knew exactly what he was saying. Look at verse 39 here in John 10. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. So the Jewish religious leaders have really had it with Jesus, and they want to seize him and take him. And he escaped out of their hand. How did he do it? I don't know. He probably just walked right through. You know, it's just as simple as that. I'm sure the guys were like, what happened to him? He was right here. How did he get up by us? We surrounded him. But he did. And it wasn't time yet. That was the issue. It wasn't time. We're still 4 months out. And it's interesting because the Jewish religious leaders, the Jewish people, the Romans had no power over Jesus. He freely gave his life for us. How important that is for us to understand that God loves me so much that he died for me. Am I worth it? No, I'm not. But in his eyes, I am. He loves me that much. And so as he leaves these Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, he heads over beyond the Jordan to an area where John the Baptist was baptizing in the area of Perea. In John 1:28, we see that These things were done in Bethbara or Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And it's again, it's the area of Perea. That's where Jesus is. And he went there because it was safer there. Herod, that was kind of the dominion of Herod Antipas, who was ruler in Jerusalem. And Jesus was safe in this area because Herod Antipas wasn't a big deal, I guess. And so he was away from the Jewish religious leaders, and he was safe for a time. Things are still heating up in Jerusalem, and they will reach its climax in about 4 months. And so he's staying there until the time of the Passover, and then he'll make his way back to Jerusalem to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Now, I want to pick up on this. You know, in verse 41, it says, many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. John did no miracles. John the Baptist did absolutely no miracles. And, you know, it's kind of sad today because we have churches where people are running after signs and wonders. You will not find a verse to support running after signs and wonders. And I know people get mad at me about that, but I'll show you as in a minute where we're going with this. Here was a guy that had no signs and wonders, and yet, what did he have? He had the Word of God. Let me say this about the gifts of the Spirit. They're grace gifts. We don't deserve them. We can't say, well, I want this one. It's not like going to the drugstore going, can I have the gift of healings, please? No. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. God will give you the gifts you need in the situations that you face. Again, if you want more in-depth study, you can go to our Foundation of Faith study. We went through every gift of the Spirit, or look at our Corinthians study. It's a little shorter on that, but listen to what Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 18 through 18. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Here's the point I want to bring out. These signs will follow those who believe. What's my point? As you are serving the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need in the various situations you find yourself in. When I went to Russia to teach the pastors there, God had given me the teachings that I was going to share with them. I had no idea where any of these guys are at or anything they were going through. The words that I spoke, especially with this one guy, it was exactly what he was going through and needed to hear. God gave me the words of wisdom to say. I wasn't seeking anything. I'm just serving. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. He gives us what we need in the situations we face. Remember in Acts 3, Peter heals the lame man. He was lame from birth. He was at the temple begging for years. I'm sure Jesus passed him by, the disciples passed him by many times, because he was at the temple. And nothing, right? He's still begging when Peter gets there. And then Peter has an encounter with him. He wasn't looking for this man. And the Holy Spirit gave Peter the faith and the gift of healing, and this man stood up and walked. You don't go looking for signs and wonders. You go serving the Lord and let God work through you. He'll give you everything you need for the situations you find yourself in. I mean, again, John the Baptist, he did no miracles. And he came, though, preaching the Word of God. That's what it's about, guys. He spoke the truth. And people got saved. And I think the key for John the Baptist was he said, I must decrease so he may increase. Less of me, Lord, more of you. Now, you know, if I'm up here doing the Pastor Joe show, telling you everything I've done and dancing around and I did this and I've got this and I've increased, Jesus decreased, and you're seeing me. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Jesus. Our life should reflect the character of Jesus, guys, the work we do. Does it honor the Lord? The impact we leave when we're around people, does it cause them to think about our faith, what we believe, that we're different? You know, in a world that's hurting, in a world that has lost hope, we should be the most joyous people around because we have the Lord and we know where we're going. And people will wonder, what's going on with you? Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyous? Well, what's going on? And you say, you know what? I can tell you. And you can share the Lord with them and what he's done in your life. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, Jesus said, and glorify our Father in heaven. We should be shining brightly. We, you know, we talk about, oh, it's so evil, it's so dark in the world. Turn on your light. It dispels the darkness. And speak forth the words of God. Because it's living, it's powerful, it can transform a life. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. We need to be drawn to our Savior. And it's simple. Faith begins with the word of God spoken, opened up in our hearts. And after that, it helps us to grow, to mature in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul said in Romans 10:17. And then in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped for every good work? Be in the word of God. Because it tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right when we've gone astray. And it tells us how to stay right. And in the end, it's the word of God opened up by the Spirit of God that makes us complete, ready for God to use. And as this chapter here closes in John chapter 10, we see that the hearts of the Jews, especially the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem, were cold and hard. But here in Perea, they're open. Many came to him and they believed. You know, again, I don't care how intense the opposition is, God's work will go on. It will be done. Never forget that. Is it going to be easy? No. When the church got started, was it easy? No. Dark ages, was it easy for the church? No. Today, is it easy? No. But we have God on our side. And it makes a world of difference, guys. And God will accomplish what he wants us to do. And we got to stay strong. We can't be discouraged or lose hope. You know, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil or your labor is not vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's not worthless. There may be times that you feel nothing's going on. I don't see anything going on. You may not see it, but God is working. Think about a weightlifter. You know, you get up there, you do the weights, you know, you're pumping yourself up. You look in the mirror the next day, nothing. Well, come on, I work so hard. It takes a little time, right? You don't see what's going on inside. How your muscles are building up, they're growing, but it takes time. And as God is working, it takes time in the hearts and lives of people. Be patient. One pastor put it like this. He says, when I went through a time of questioning and wondering why I wasn't perceiving the power of the Holy Spirit moving through my life in a way I desired, I began to become somewhat disoriented in my walk until the Lord laid this passage on me. Jesus said the greatest prophet born in history, in the history of the world, was a man who did no miracle, none. At that point, I realized that if I were never to see any miracle through my life, if I were never to see the power of the Spirit in a tangible way, it would be fine with me if it could be said of me what was said of John, that all the things I spoke about Jesus were true. What's the priority of ministry? Doing exactly what John did, talking about Jesus, pointing people to Jesus, exalting Jesus. No wonder John was the greatest prophet of all, yeah. Where are you at with the Lord this morning? What are you doing for the Lord? We need to be shining for him, guys. You see, we're called to worship him, follow him, obey him. And as we follow our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he's going to lead us. The key, as you're reading God's word, is that our good shepherd is speaking. Are we listening, though? Are we listening to what he's telling us? And then are we willing to take those steps of faith and see where he's going to lead us to? Let's think about that. Father, Thank you so much for your word this morning. Because when our good shepherd speaks, we hear him clearly, Lord. We may not understand everything, but your spirit over time keeps opening things up to us, and we are thankful for that. And I pray, Lord, help us to speak the truth about Jesus to people, to stand strong in the faith and never give up, to be steadfast and immovable. And Father, for any who may be struggling this morning, just encourage them, strengthen them. And for those that may not know you here or listen on the radio or the internet, Lord, soften their hearts. Let them see Jesus, how much he loves them and died for them so they could live with him. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. And Lord, bless this week as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.